Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
A psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord! How profound your thoughts! Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, there is no wickedness in him." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I admit it, Holly and I have taken down our fall decorations and started putting up our Christmas decorations. But wait, before we get too carried away, before we get too far away from Thanksgiving, I want to still to continue to focus on that theme of Thanksgiving. And I want to do so by remembering that scripture we heard from the Gospel according to Luke. There were 10 men who were lepers, which leprosy, children, is a terrible disease that really causes a person's body to slowly fall apart. It was horrific. And that's why the Bible uses it as a picture of sin and how destructive sin is. But it was also a contagious disease. So partly because it was symbolic of sin and partly because it was dangerous and contagious, people that had leprosy had to stay far away from other people, and they had to call out, "Unclean, unclean." And there were 10 men who had leprosy, and they heard that Jesus was coming by, and so it says from a distance they called out, "Lord, have mercy on us, have pity on us." And Jesus told them to do what the Old Testament tells them to do, tells a leper to do, go show yourself to the priest. The priest can declare whether they are clean or unclean from their leprosy, and so they started obeying Jesus, and as they were going, they were healed miraculously, instantly. They were made whole, and of these 10 men, one of them came back to thank Jesus, and Jesus made mention of the fact that this guy wasn't even Jewish. This guy was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a church member. He was an unchurched fellow. But doesn't that reflect a deep-seated human problem? Because isn't it true that real thankfulness is rare, especially when it comes to thankfulness to God? The whole world talks about Thanksgiving, especially this weekend, but who are they giving thanks to? And it would be easy to go on pointing out the sins of the world, but that's like shooting fish in a barrel. And I think the Lord prefers that we examine ourselves, that we look at our own hearts. And how are we in the church? Are we a lot better? Is it a lot better in you? Is it a lot better in me? Are we always and consistently a thankful people? Or are we too often among the 90% who forget to give thanks? Even though we're God's covenant children, too often we get caught up in ourselves or our own lives, our own urgent needs. We neglect to look up and give thanks to the gracious giver of all good. So it's good for us to be reminded again to be a thankful people, not just at this time of year, but all the time. And Psalm 92 points us in that direction. So verse 1 sounds its theme, and that, there's our sermon title. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. That's the theme of Psalm 92. That's the theme of this sermon, and that's the theme of this whole worship service. So children, when your dad asks you, what was that sermon about? You say, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Can you say that? Let me hear you. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Notice that Psalm 92 has a title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Those titles are part of the psalm. They're not just something that has been added to the psalm, but they're part of God's inspired word. And we'll come back to that title in a moment, but we're going to ask four questions about as we look at Psalm 92. And the first and longest is this one. What is thanksgiving? What is thanksgiving? Well, notice that thanksgiving is more than just feeling gratitude. Gratitude is the feeling of gratefulness or of thankfulness for gifts or for favors, and it is important that we cultivate that feeling of gratitude. In fact, I've discovered that whenever I struggle with feelings of discouragement, it's often because I've backslid into the sin of ingratitude. Whenever I start letting the things that still need to be done eclipse the good things that God has given, then I begin to feel discouraged. And so when we're not grateful for what the Lord has done, we generally lose our sense of proportion. Problems seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and blessings seem to get smaller and smaller and smaller, or even non-existent. But thanksgiving, as important as feeling grateful is, thanksgiving is more than feeling gratitude, but it's actually what it sounds like. It's actively giving thanks. It's giving thanks. Look at verses 1 and 2 and notice the action words. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Now remember what I mentioned a moment ago. Psalm 92 has a title, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. For the Sabbath day. See, each Lord's Day is a special day for joy and thanksgiving. Every Lord's Day is Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Day, but every Lord's Day is also Thanksgiving Day. It's a day for rejoicing in the Lord, for feasting, for giving thanks to the Lord. In fact, I love how the Heidelberg Catechism calls the Lord's Day, quote, the festive day of rest. The festive day of rest. That's what the Lord's Day is supposed to be like, a day of joy, a festive day, a day of rest, a day of spiritual rest in particular, enjoying our rest in Christ Jesus. And it's striking that this psalm, as it's speaking about giving thanks on the Sabbath day in particular, speaks about proclaiming God's love in the morning and his faithfulness at night, morning and evening. God had commanded that the people offer sacrifices every morning and every evening, and twice as many on the Sabbath day. And the Christian church picked that up from its earliest days and started this morning and evening worship routine, which continues in many churches to this day, and I think for good reasons. To give thanks to the Lord, to proclaim his love, to proclaim his faithfulness. Well, children, if it's good to give thanks, what is it to not give thanks? What's the opposite of good? If it's good to give thanks, then it's bad to not give thanks, right? It's a sin, and it's a sin that we too easily fall into, that I too easily fall into. It's one of the sins that Jesus came to save us from, that he shed his blood so that God would forgive us. It's God commands us, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In God we live and move and have our being, and we utterly need him in every way for everything. And so it's our duty to give thanks to God in all circumstances. And it's actually dangerous to not give thanks. Pastor Steve has been preaching from Romans, the first few chapters of Romans, and in chapter 1, verse 21, as it speaks about the human race turning away from God, it says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Forgetting to give thanks to God is a bad sign of turning away from God. But pay attention to this. The goodness of giving thanks to God in Psalm 92 is more than just a goodness of duty that's the opposite of bad. It's actually more like this. It's more like what some of you may have said a couple days ago. This pumpkin pie is good. Did you say that? Or this turkey is good, or this gravy, whatever. You can fill in the blank. Whatever you liked best. When you said, this is good, you meant more like, more than just it's bad not to eat this, but you meant, this is really tasty. I really enjoy this. And that's the word that's used here. Verse 1, it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Verse 4, for you make me glad by your work, Lord. So giving thanks to the Lord is not just a matter of duty, especially begrudging duty, something we do because we're supposed to do it and we'll feel guilty if we don't do it. But it should be a matter of delight for us because we love the Lord. It's a fruit of God's grace in our hearts. We begin to recognize that all things come from God and that they're good. I had a friend, I'll call him Tom. He had lived a very sinful life, and Jesus rescued him, and he became part of the church. I was his pastor. But he had kept up some of the friendships from his old life, his sinful life. And he kept up those friendships in order to witness to these friends. And some of them would occasionally visit church with him and hear the gospel. But other times they wanted to do something on Sunday and he'd say, I'm going to church instead. And he said that this frequently happened. They'd say, why do you always have to go to church? And he kept telling them this, I don't go to church because I have to. I go because I want to. You see, for the redeemed child of God, it's not just a duty to worship God. It's a delight to worship God. When we worship God, we're not just doing something that we should do. We're also doing something that we want to do, because it's part of the desires of the born-again heart, part of the desires that God's grace makes us hunger and thirst for. He makes us delight in God and his worship. And so Psalm 92 is telling us that when we come to worship, we come not just to give God the glory due his name, but we come to get from God our greatest delight, to enjoy our greatest delight. And what is it that is our greatest delight? What is it that we do come to get when we come to worship? And this is really important. It's important that we get this straight, because at least for half a century, in our culture, churches have looked around and they've noticed that people are bored by church services and they think they're not getting anything out of them. Lots of people volunteer that answer. I don't get anything out of going to church. So a lot of churches decided that they needed to do whatever they had to do in order to make sure that people do get something out of it when they come. And the problem is, people did get something out of it, but they got the wrong thing. And it became a huge problem in the church today. They get something out of it, but it's the wrong thing. They're not getting what we're supposed to get. What is it that we're supposed to get? Well, when Bill Hybels was young, he led a major change in the way church has been done in North America, the so-called church growth movement. He took a survey. He found out that everyone he polled said church was either boring or irrelevant. And he said, I'm going to change the way we do church so that it won't be boring and it won't be irrelevant. And one day, this was decades ago, he was talking about this with R.C. Sproul, and R.C. told him, when I look at my Bible and people encounter God, I see a number of responses. Some people tremble, some people weep, some people faint, some of them even die. But I never find a single place in the whole Bible where someone encounters the living God and then turns around and goes, that was kind of boring. That never happens anywhere in the whole Bible. And so he said to Bill, could it be that the reason they find church boring and irrelevant is that they come to church? Either God was not there because his word was not honored and preached, his praises weren't sung, he wasn't the focus of what was going on, or else could it be they came there and they were bored because they were not looking for the living God? They were looking for something else. Well, Psalm 92 talks about that kind of people in verse 6. Senseless people do not know. Fools do not understand. But understand what God's telling us here. What are you to look for when you go to worship? What are you to look to get out of worship? And the answer is God himself. When you come to worship, you come to engage with the living God. You come to fellowship with the living God. You come to listen to the voice of the living God. You come to talk to the living God and know that he listens to you. You come to get to know the living God. You come to fall more in love with the living God. You come to get to be more like the living God. The most important thing to get out of worship is the living God himself. And that's what a faithful church has to offer. Really, that's all that a faithful church has to offer, the living God. And that's the important thing. He doesn't call us to fill up this time with other stuff, but it's about the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we don't want God, then we will be bored. But our deepest satisfaction should be in God. There are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. And when we were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You've heard of vicious cycles? Well, this is a virtuous cycle. As we truly glorify God, we enjoy God, and we glorify him, so we enjoy him, and it becomes a virtuous cycle, a wonderful thing. And then you go out of the worship service singing, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. You go out of worship saying, I value the living God more than I value anything else. And that's what worship and thanksgiving is all about, saying I care more about God than stuff, than pleasure, than power, than popularity, than prestige, or than, and you fill in the blank, I care more about God than anything or anyone in this whole world. So thanksgiving is giving thanks, a heartfelt giving of thanks to God. But question number two, why should it be your joy and delight to give thanks to the Lord? Why should it be our joy and delight to give thanks to the Lord? What do we have to give thanks for? And notice how Psalm 92 guides our hearts and tongues. And please look at Psalm 92. It shows us to thank God for his work of creation and providence. Verses 4 and 5. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. And the more you get to know about God's creation, recognizing that not only did God create it, but he sustains it all by his word of power. He governs and controls it. He provides for and cares for all his creatures and directs all his creatures. The more you're amazed at the intricacy of creation and how much more the intricacy of the Creator. So first of all, thank God for his creation. And secondly, thank God for, this is something we don't think of thanking him for, his judgment. Thank God for his work of judgment. Verses 7 to 9. Even though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are forever exalted, for surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. Sin produces misery, and the more influence sinful people, evil people have on the world, the more miserable the world becomes. And God loves his people and his creation too much to let that keep happening. So not only has God set all things in motion and sustains them and provides for them, but he will set all things straight at the end, and he does so in smaller ways in the meantime. But then the third thing to keep thanking God for, or third category maybe is a better way to put it, first his creation, second his judgment, and third his salvation, his work of salvation. Look at verses 10 and 11. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fine oils. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. And something that helps us to understand this is to recognize that this is the anointed one speaking here, the one who has been had oil poured over him, anointing. This is the Christ speaking here. It is especially Jesus speaking here. He's the one who won the victory over the devil, over sin, over death, and in doing so, he purchased salvation for us. By his victory, he won our salvation. So it's good to thank the Lord and give thanks to him for his creation, for his judgment, for his salvation. In fact, you can even back up and say, and how did Jesus save us? How is God just and the justifier of those who trust Jesus? Why, he poured out his judgment on Jesus in our place. The judgment that I deserve, that my sins deserve, Jesus paid. The judgment that you deserve and your sins deserve, Jesus paid. If you put your trust in him, God takes the sinful record off of you and puts it on Jesus and punishes it on the cross in full, and takes the righteous record of Jesus and puts it on you and rewards you for it in full and forever and ever. I mean, the problem is not that we don't have enough to thank God for. Here are just three categories. These are not comprehensive lists, but three general categories. The problem is that we need to have our hearts transformed to be turned out from that selfishness to a God-centeredness and a God-consciousness. And one of the ways that God does that is by our obeying this command of being thankful in all things, thanking him day by day by day, moment by moment by moment. Because that reminds us, in him we do live and move and have our being. We do depend upon him. I am better, doing better than I deserve. Well, question number three. How can you experience the joy of thanksgiving to God? How can you experience this joy of thanksgiving? Because, and the pastor this morning mentioned it as well, if we're not hardwired that way by the fall. We're turned inward and selfish. And so thanksgiving and gratitude do not come naturally to us, but they do come to us supernaturally by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ communicated to us through the working of the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all, you can experience the joy of thanksgiving by abandoning all self-reliance and looking to the Lord. Because we really deceive ourselves if we think that this will come naturally to us, or we can just whip ourselves into shape and pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, okay, I've been really selfish up to now, but from now on, I'm turning over a new leaf and I'm going to be 100% grateful and full of thanksgiving. Well, that's a good resolve, but it doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. What is it that does come naturally to us? And again, verse 6 tells us, senseless people do not know, fools do not understand. And when the Bible uses this language, senseless people, fools, it's not talking about a person's IQ, it's not talking about a person's education, it's not talking about a person's ability to reason, but it's talking about spiritual insensitivity. Spiritual insensitivity. It's talking about what Ephesians 2 means when it says that we each come into this world dead in sins and trespasses, that is, dead to the things of God. It's talking about what 1 Corinthians 2:14 means when it says the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit of God. It's talking about what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus in John 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And many of you can praise God if you came to faith at a young age. I grew up in a church, but I didn't come to faith at a young age. Not God's fault, not my parents' fault, not my church's fault, my own fault, but I was dead in sins and trespasses. And there have been times when I would have said, and I never heard the gospel in my church, and that's partly true. I didn't hear it, but that's not because nobody was saying it. It's because it just bounced right off. It's because what God's word says was true. The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness. He cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit of God. And my pastor could have been preaching gibberish for all that it meant to me, but it wasn't his fault. It was my own fault and the fault of my sinful heart, which was dead in sins and trespasses. So Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God, can't see it, let alone understand it, let alone enter it, can't even see it unless he is born again. And we recognize how helpless we are in ourselves and how much we need the Lord's sovereign grace to intervene. It's one reason why prayer is so important. We have this evangelistic program coming up. Do you think it's just going to automatically work? No, the Holy Spirit has to bless it. We need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would bless and use it. And so recognize your own helplessness, abandon self-reliance, and secondly, look to the Lord Jesus for his mediation. And look back at verses 3 and 5. Notice the musical instruments in verse 3. Notice the house and courts of God in verse 5. Because when we read these things, we recognize we're reading an Old Testament scripture. What would our Old Testament brothers and sisters have thought of? What did those musical instruments accompany, and what took place in those courts? And the answer is sacrifice. Sacrifices were offered accompanied by those musical instruments. And God was very emphatic to people in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, don't you sinners ever dare to approach the holy God without the blood of atonement. Don't dare to come into God's holy presence without atoning blood to cleanse your sins. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So don't ever dare to approach God without a mediator. Look to Jesus and his mediation. Keep relying on Jesus. And as well, look to Jesus for the miracle of new life by his Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13 and notice the language. Verse 13, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. So the church is like God's garden. And God plants his plants in there. He plants his good seed in there. But the devil plants weeds in there as well. Back in Matthew 15, we read this, Matthew 15, 12. Then the disciples came to Jesus and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Jesus replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. Let the blind lead the blind. If they do, both will fall into a pit. And so we need to be planted by the Lord. Pray that God would do so by the power of his Spirit in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of one another. Well, how do you look to the Lord Jesus for the mediation and miracle of the new birth? And notice where this takes place. Look again at verse 13. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. God himself especially ministers to us in and through the fellowship of his people. Especially in and through the fellowship of his people. That's why if you read the New Testament, look up every verse that says one another. There are all sorts of commands of how Christians are to treat one another. Love one another, accept one another as God in Christ has accepted you. Bear one another's burdens, bear with one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. And so on and so forth. There's a long, long list if you look them all up. And part of the reason for those commands is that you are one of the tools that God is especially pleased to use in helping build his church, in helping to encourage fellow believers. It's the fellowship of Christians. When one of our daughters was in high school and looking for a college. She's the only one we got to go to our alma mater. Holly and I went to Geneva College, a Christian college in western Pennsylvania, and we got this one daughter to go there. But she was still looking, and so she looked at other schools as well. But the time when she was looking coincided with one of our class reunions. And so we went to this class reunion as well as took her to see the school. And there were two things that amazed us at that reunion. One was, when we were there, we were both very new Christians, recent converts. And we had other students that we looked up to for spiritual leadership. We had some that we saw as very strong Christians, and we kind of followed their lead in a lot of things. And we discovered that a number of these not only hadn't persevered with the Lord, some of them had turned away from the faith. They'd shipwrecked their faith. And then there were other students that we knew who, to be honest, I had doubts that they were even believers at all at the time that we were students there. If they were believers, they were very, very, very weak Christians. But these But this was surprise number two. Some of these had really flourished in the Lord and flourished as with Christian homes and families and flourished in Christian service. And as we were driving home, sort of debriefing, a thought struck us what these had in common. And what they had in common was this: those who had turned away from the Lord had turned away from the church first. They had gotten a job and moved somewhere, and no church was quite reformed enough, or the music wasn't quite this enough, or the people weren't quite that enough, or there were lots of reasons, but anyway, they had turned away from the church and gone it on their own. And those who had flourished in the Lord had all committed to a church, and even some churches that we thought, that doesn't seem like a very good choice, but they had still gone to churches, and it was sort of a consistent pattern. And as I thought about it, I thought, and the reason is because the Lord uses his means of grace, even in weak churches, and all churches are weak, really, when we think about it. But even in weak churches, God can strike straight blows with crooked sticks. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. And final question, what can you expect from a life of thanksgiving? And I'm just going to give you the sort of the brief summaries because we're running short on time, but you can keep meditating on these verses. The first thing they can expect, you can expect, is a life of growth in grace and fruitfulness. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. That's the first thing, a life of growth in grace and fruitfulness. And secondly, a life of perseverance. Verses 14 and 15. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." Still bearing fruit, even in old age, because it's Jesus who gives that fruit. And so the psalm ends right where it starts, giving thanks and praise to the Lord, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no wickedness in him." May the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit grant that each of us will draw near to him, that we'll ever draw near to him with faith, with thanksgiving, and that he will ever draw near to us with grace and with blessing. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. O living and true God, how we thank you that from you and through you and to you are all things. The temporal things of this life and creation, the everlasting things. How we rejoice that we can thank you for all things, because you cause even all things to work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Now we thank you that you've made yourself known to us, and that we can know you as our Father, as our elder brother, as the Holy Spirit who indwells us and mediates the presence of the Father and the Son to us. How we thank you that we can have fellowship with you. May you grant that it would be our chief delight to glorify you and enjoy you both now and forever. Through Jesus Christ, and all God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.